Good morning, everyone. My name is Robin. I'm one of the pastors here. It's really a joy and a privilege to open up the Word this morning. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for a new day that you have given us, God. And we thank you for your Word. We believe as followers of Jesus that we can, as we open this Word, that you will speak to us. God, that you will change us from the inside out. This is not some dusty old book that's irrelevant to our lives. God, it is extremely relevant to our lives today. And so as John the Baptist prayed, God, I pray that I would decrease so that you would increase. May all of Rob Hall's words be quickly forgotten. May all of your words be quickly held tightly and obeyed. And so because you love us, I pray that you would speak now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and hold your marker right there. If you have an iPhone, or you can turn it on there. But I'm really tempted not to give this opening illustration because I cried like a baby in the first service, and you guys love it. I get terrified and hate it. But I just want to be honest with you guys of how, you know, a passage like this hit me years ago. 6 years ago, a member of our staff came into my office and showed me a text that they received from a person who attends CPC. And the text said that a friend of a friend told her something awful that supposedly I did to her friend's friend years ago. And I got to be honest, I was stunned. And so I immediately went into Mark's office and was like, oh my God, this is a false accusation, Mark Helley, what do I do? And we told the elders, and of course I talked with my bride, and we tried to get to the bottom of it. We talked to that person, and she didn't want to tell us about her friend, and her friend didn't want to tell us about her friend, and no, everyone wanted to remain anonymous. So if I understand it, an anonymous person told an anonymous person who told a CPC member who then told a staff member about something supposedly that I did. And I got to be honest, I quickly went from shock to anger, right? And part of it because, you know, as a pastor, I felt that my reputation was at stake, my ministry was at stake, and more than that, you know, I'm a self-recovering people pleaser, right? So, like, I'm like, oh my gosh, how could anyone out there falsely accuse me of something? Like, I'm not that bad of a guy, I promise, right? But I felt that I was suffering unjustly. And here's the kicker. Here's what really twisted. Here's really what I really struggled with. There was absolutely nothing I could do about it, right? And so during those, I would call them dark days, my wife and our elders, my close friends, they all said, Rob, just get over it, man. Like, you know, and they encouraged me to forget about it and to move on. And they all told me, right, Rob, that's a lie from the pit of hell. And it was a ploy from the devil to hurt and discourage me. But man, the damage was done. And to be honest, it's embarrassing. Gosh. My joy was totally robbed. And all I could think about is, man, why would anyone do this? And so, you know, I did all the Christian things, man, right? I'm a pastor. I'm pretty good at those things, right? I prayed. I read my Bible. I searched my heart, man. I confessed every sin I did and didn't do. And I just struggled to move ahead, right? And it just wasn't happening for me. And then one day, in only the Lord's way, I was reading the Bible in the morning and I came. To a series of psalms written by King David. And for years I read these psalms and I never really could, oh, don't do that, then I'm going to cry more. But thank you, Rita. Jeez. All right, now I have like permission to cry, you know? It's like, oh, thank you. Boop, boop, boop. But I came to these psalms and let me just read some of them because I'll tell you what, they're like cold water to my thirsty soul. Psalm 25 said, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause." And then I read the next psalm, Psalm 26. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trust in the Lord and have not faltered. Then I read the next psalm, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then down in verse 12 it says, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. And I'm like, well, I'm in good company with King David, right? I'm in good company with Jesus, who was falsely accused. And so as I continued to read one psalm after another, this truth that I should have known but I didn't, one that Peter is going to teach us today, is that there will be times in your life, times in my life, when you can only trust God to take care of you. Like I suddenly like realized, like I never knew it before, that only God can ultimately protect and deliver me. That only God is our shepherd, our rock, our refuge, redeemer, and friend. All other words from the Psalms. And it was almost like in an instant, even though I was struggling for months, it was like in an instant, the Lord just lifted the weight and burden of the false accusation off my shoulders. And it was amazing. I was set free. And I share that not to cry, or, you know, I share that because our text in 1 Peter is going to speak to you who are suffering. And not just suffering, but who are suffering unjustly. If you've ever had to deal with the sting of gossip or slander or libel or false accusations, this passage is for you. If you've ever suffered or been mistreated at some point in your life, and I'm going to assume that's everybody, unless you're like three, this text is for you. And there's all kinds of examples I can give you. Maybe you've given your time and your energy and relationship to a person who in turn treated you harshly or attacked you. I mean, maybe you're at a job where folks are just speaking behind your back. They won't talk to you, but they'll talk to everyone else. And Christians, we do this really well. We do this really well. Hey, I have a prayer request for you. Right? AKA, I'm about to gossip. Right? I heard a story about a young man in our church who's an athlete, and because of his outspoken faith, the coach is benching him and playing someone who's not as good as him. See, that's life. I had a seminary professor who would just hammer us all the time. He would say, if you don't develop a theology of suffering, you will not make it, especially as a pastor. And if you're here and you want to walk with Jesus here, we've said this multiple weeks, that means that we're going to have to learn how to live as exiles, as strangers, as foreigners in a world that doesn't get us and don't understand us. And the audience that Peter was writing to, they were false accusations, lies, gossip. They were being slandered. They were being mistreated. And so Peter writes this letter to help them deal with their unjust suffering. So what about you? How do you handle it when you're attacked personally or verbally or for no reason whatsoever? And so that's what we're going to look at today. I get to talk about suffering, submission, and slaves. McKenna had one S word last week. I get three. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Let's just all stand just in honor and respect of God's word. If you can't stand, that's fine. But 1 Peter chapter 2, let me just read this. Powerful words, convicting words. Verse 18, Peter writes, slaves, in reverent fear of God. Let me stop there and just say, I'm going to explain that. But remember last week, he addressed us as we're all God's slaves, which is interesting. He says, slaves, now in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. And I love Peter. He's a realist. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? AKA, you deserve it. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And actually, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What's the example he tells us? He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, before I jump in, I have 3 points I want to run by you today about suffering. But first, I want to talk about slavery. And as soon as I say that word, especially if you're a guest, you're like radars up now and makes us all feel uneasy. But I want to just compare and contrast. Really, slavery that was sadly institutionalized in the United States was radically different than first century slavery. Let me tell you a couple reasons why. Well, first, about 1/3 of the Roman world were slaves. That was about 60 million people were slaves. And so slavery back then was actually not always, and not even usually, a permanent condition of life. And so many people voluntarily chose to be slaves of a Roman citizen because as a result of their good behavior, many of them would become full Roman citizens, which is what many people wanted. Some scholars even suggest that the reason why Peter and even Paul urged Christian slaves to be submissive and obedient was because in doing so, they would be set free if they wanted to be set free. Slavery was also an integral part of the world economy at that time. It was actually absolutely impossible to consider the world or life without slavery. And so not all slaves were suffering either. Trust me, many were. But not all of them were suffering. Slaves often had the same status as their masters, the same power as their masters. So it was actually desirable at times to be a slave. Most slaves were born into that way of life, but many chose slavery because if they weren't a slave, really their life was just going to be filled with trying to find one odd job after another, trying to live here, trying to live there. And not all slaves were stupid people. Not all of them were manual laborers. They were doctors, teachers, writers, accountants, bailiffs, overseers, secretaries, and even sea captains were all part of the slave population. Now, with all that to say, let me also say that just because the New Testament writers, Peter and Paul especially, talk about slavery does not mean they condone it, right? Like, for example, we have a thriving recovery ministry at CPC called A Higher Power. It meets on Friday nights. And just because we have a thriving ministry to addicts does not mean that we are condoning substance abuse, right? And we definitely don't want to encourage people to develop an addiction so they can just join Higher Power, right? Let me just say, addiction is not what God wants for your life. But as a church, we want to help those who have been through it or are dealing with it. And so let me just say, especially if you're new, slavery in all of its forms is morally wrong. In fact, it was the biblical writers who introduced a radical new idea into the mix. And the idea was human dignity. And it was the New Testament writers, not the Greek writers of their time, who challenged slave owners to treat their slaves with dignity and respect. Because they believed, as all Christians believe, that we're created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. That means we have infinite worth and dignity because of our Creator. And so the New Testament writers even challenged slaves to treat their masters with respect because they're not just serving them, they're serving their God. And so all Peter is doing here, he's not condoning slavery. He's just addressing Christians who were slaves. He's acknowledging the reality of the institution and telling his church how to deal with it. And what he does is he gives these slaves 3 spiritual principles, I think, that are for all of us. And the first one is this: enduring suffering pleases God. Enduring suffering pleases God. From chapter 2 all the way to chapter 4, I would even say to the end of the letter, Peter is teaching these Christians and all of us how to live a godly life in a society that thinks Christians are irrelevant, right? And then back in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, remember this, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, right, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So that's his big idea, right? Live such a good life, but then he wants to help them apply it to their lives. And he starts with the most important institution in the Roman world, the household. And he starts at the bottom. He's going to talk to slaves. Next week, he's going to talk to wives. And then we're going to talk about husbands, right? He doesn't talk about kids because I don't know why. I think kids were meant to be seen, not heard. Everyone say amen. No, just kidding. Just whatever. Don't know why he doesn't talk to kids. He doesn't. And so what he's doing here is he wants to talk to the household, right? And so as Peter is pointing to slavery, again, to teach you and I a spiritual principle, and that principle, again, is enduring suffering pleases God. If you look with me at verse 19 and 20, he actually says, "For it is commendable." And then in verse 20, he says, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." What's really interesting, and this is lost in the NIV translation, the word commendable is actually the word grace. Charis. And what he's saying here, he's saying that if you're suffering unjustly, that's actually a sign that God's grace is on your life. It's actually a sign that God is at work in you, that God is pleased with you. It's actually grace to you. I mean, let that sink in for a moment. See, the reality is that suffering is an inevitable part of life. I don't care who you are and what you believe, you will not get around it. Every person, Christian or not, has to deal with life. And life is filled with suffering. But how you deal with it and your perspective on suffering, I believe, is what can please God or dishonor him. Right? I mean, how is it that two people, one Christian or one not, or even two Christians, can go through the same exact thing and when it's over, get out in two completely different places, where one is thanking God that he or she went through it and the other one is going, "God, I want nothing to do with you." Right? It's about perspective. But here's how this plays out in my life, and I've been around long enough to know it plays out the same way in your life. See, Peter is not talking about suffering that you and I deserve because of your sin or your mistakes or whatever. He even tells us in verse 19, hey, if you did wrong and you get a beating by your master, hey, that's on you, right? Like, you deserve it. Like, if you speed and you get a ticket, don't cry out to God. You deserve it, right? That's essentially what he's saying. But here's what happens. Oftentimes, you and I suffer and it's not our fault. And here's what the enemy, the devil, loves to do. He is the master of spin. And he spins suffering two different ways. When you suffer, he will do absolutely everything in his power to convince you that you're getting what you deserve. That it's all your fault. He'll say lies like, "Oh, you know what? How could a good and loving God cause one of you, his precious child, to suffer? That means he doesn't love you." I remember talking to a man years ago here who said, "Rob," he said these words, and he said, I believe God gave me cancer because I have not been honoring him. And I said, "Dear friend, absolutely, he is not punishing you because of that. No way." He said, "Why do you know that, Rob?" I said, "Because he put all of his punishment on his son, not so he wouldn't punish you." Right? And that's what happens, right, is the devil spins it. He'll convince you that God doesn't love you, that God is punishing you. That's just what he does. But then he does something else. That's just as evil. He'll spin it the other way. And sometimes you are suffering because of your sin or poor judgment or mistakes, but he'll spin it to make you feel like a martyr. "You know what, Pastor Rob? Like, my boss doesn't like me. You know what? I'm getting persecuted at my job because I'm a Christian." It's not because I'm lazy and don't perform. No, not at all. "But haven't you been written up?" "Yeah, but no, it's because I'm a Christian." "Oh, okay." Or I've heard people, you know, they'll go around like, "Oh man, I'm on fire for Jesus." And I'm like, "Wow, you don't have any friends though." "Oh, that's because no one is on my level because I'm on fire for Jesus." And honestly, what I want to say is, no, people don't like you because you have a holier than thou attitude, not because you're on fire for Jesus. But I don't say that because I'm way too nice to say that, right? But that's what the enemy does. He'll spin it one way and say, "You don't deserve us." He'll spin it the other way and say, "Oh, you know, it's not even your problem. Those people don't get you. That pastor does not understand you. How could he judge you?" Right? And so here's the deal. If we don't have the right perspective on suffering, we're going to suffer. Because sometimes we suffer because we are right. Sometimes we suffer because we are wrong. Sometimes we suffer for no reason at all. Just read the book of Job. Chronologically, the first book of the Old Testament of our Bible, the oldest book, a book about suffering. Tell me one thing he did to deserve it. And so it's not just about having the right perspective on suffering either, even though I said that, because it's really about seeing suffering as an opportunity to trust and please God. Let me say that again. I think half of you missed it because no one said amen. Suffering is an opportunity to trust God. Thank you. See, suffering really is about saying, God, I don't know how much of this is my fault, but I want to do what's right. I'm going to endure because I want to endure. Why? Because at the end of the day, I want to please you. Right? Enduring suffering pleases God. And so if you're suffering, you're right where you need to be. It pleases God. But then the second principle Peter gives us is, this is a hard one. This is like one of those big vitamins that you try to swallow and it doesn't go down right. It didn't go down right with me this week. Enduring suffering fulfills your calling. It fulfills your calling. Listen at verse 21 again. Peter says, to this, to what? To suffering. To this, you were called. You were beckoned. You were drawn in. This is what God's calling you to, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you example. And so I kind of did a little study in 1 Peter, because where else does he talk about calling and suffering? And it's all over the place. He said, but even if you should suffer for what is right, chapter 3, verse 14, he says, you're blessed. You're blessed. And then later he writes, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. And then later he says, dear friends, hey, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Like, why are you surprised? And so suffering is not only a fact of life. Peter says this is actually your calling as a follower of Jesus. And so again, that word calling really means it's an invitation. You have been summoned, called, invited to experience real life with Jesus Christ. And that means following him on the road marked out with suffering. And so all throughout this letter, Peter has told us other ways that we've been called. He's told us that we're called to be holy because God is holy. That he's called us out of darkness and into wonderful light. So we've been called away from something and to something. Later, he tells us that we've been called so that we can inherit a blessing. And then right at the end of the book, I love this. He says, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. After you suffer for a little while, he'll restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And so calling to suffering, let's just be honest here, right? I've already cried. I'm vulnerable. Let's just be honest, right? Like, being called to suffering is not the approach we talk about when we're trying to reach people for Christ. Like, if you're not yet a follower, if I stood up here and said, hey, come to Jesus because you're going to suffer. You'd be like, what? Right? And so what we say is God loves you. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Man, he wants to bless you. And that's all true. And then we kind of whisper, but you're going to suffer. But anyway, who wants to receive Christ, right? And then these people place their faith in Christ and they end up calling me or talking to you saying, but man, my life got hard all of a sudden. And we should say, yeah, welcome to the club, right? See, we're called to suffering. Listen to what F.B. Meyer said. He said, the child of God is often called to suffer. Listen, it's so good. Because there's nothing that will convince onlookers of the reality and power of true religion as suffering will do when it is born with Christian fortitude. You want to know what your faith is really built upon? Do you want to know what your faith is really like? How do you respond when you're suffering? How do you deal with it? And so the thing is we're not just called just to suffer, right? Everyone in the world suffers, right? I tell people most of the world would love to have my problems. But as followers of Jesus, we're actually called to endure suffering in a way that brings glory to God and honors him. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we endure suffering in a way that brings God glory and honor? And Peter thankfully tells us, and he says, enduring suffering is a way of being like Jesus. You want to know how to suffer? He says, just look to Jesus. You want to know how to behave? Just look to Jesus. Look with me at verse 21. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered, leaving you an example. We'll talk about that word. And then here's the example, verse 22. Here's the example. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at them, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And what's so interesting here is this call to suffering is not only deeply rooted in Jesus. He is not just an example. He is the supreme example. But all these verses are taken directly. They're quotes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 53, which is interesting. I don't have time to talk about it, but it's the whole chapter that's titled The Suffering Servant. And so Peter tells us that is your example. That word example actually comes from a word used for wax tablets on which children wrote their letters. Not the tablets our kids have today, right? But these were wax tablets, and these patterns of Greek letters were impressed in the wax, and then children would learn their letters by tracing over the letters properly. And so Peter is telling us, hey, the pattern is Jesus. You want to pattern your life, you trace it over his life. He's not just an example. He is the example to copy your lives after. Karen Joves put it this way. She's has great commentary on this letter. She says, Jesus Christ left us this pattern over which we are to trace our lives in order that we might follow in his footsteps. And then she said, for one cannot step into the footsteps of Jesus and head off in any other direction than the direction he took. And his footsteps led to the cross, through the grave, and onward to glory. So how do we respond to suffering? Peter tells us, follow the example of Jesus. And Peter points to three things Jesus did, or I would say three things Jesus didn't do. And what's interesting to me is all of these three things have to do with our speech. Isn't that interesting? He tells us first, you want to live like Jesus? You want to follow Jesus? You want to suffer like him? First, speak no deceit. Wow. I don't know about you. I'll be honest. When people start talking about me, man, I want to defend myself, right? I want all kinds of deceit to come out of my mouth, right? And I'm so tempted when people start talking about me to twist the details in my favor to other people. You know how we do that? You know, those little half-truths, right? You don't tell the whole story. You just tell the story that makes you look good. Anyone else do that? Please be honest so I'm not the only one. Thank you. Okay. Five of you. Awesome. The rest of you lied. You've sinned in church. Good for you. So speak no deceit, right? Don't share anything on Facebook that's mean, spirited, right? Don't talk about your neighbor behind their back. Speak no deceit. And as a follower of Jesus, he's saying, don't let there be deceit in your mouth. Why? Because Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and yet did not come to his own defense with any word. And then the second thing, following Jesus' example means we speak no insults. It's just human nature that when someone insults us, we want to insult them back. Man, I always want to lash out when I feel like someone insulted me, right? But as followers of Jesus, we don't live according to the flesh, but according to the what? The Spirit. We don't live according to the old way. We live according to our new nature that's been transformed. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been transformed. So when we're insulted, Peter says, don't retaliate, right? Speak no insults. When that person cuts you off, say, God bless you, right? Don't do it that way, right? Say, God bless you. Palm side out, you know, right? High five, right? When someone says something nasty, you say, high five, right? Don't do the backside. And then the third example, he says, speak no threats. Wow, speak no threats. See, threats are often the last result, resort, right? Threats happen when you're just done arguing. That's it. I'm done now, right? You know how you do that? Anyone grow up in the hood like I did? It's like, oh, okay, I'm done. You know, that's what we did. It's time. And what blows me away here and what's so incredibly convicting to me is how Jesus responded to suffering. You know how he responded? He said nothing. The God of all power did nothing. See, we always want to get the last word. Jesus said nothing. In fact, when he finally did speak, you know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Wow. And I think that's why Peter ends this passage in verse 25 before we get to chapter 3 by saying this word, because he's reminding us all. He's saying, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In other words, he's saying that because Jesus is the chief shepherd, because Jesus is the overseer of your souls, you know what? You can endure unjust suffering because he's with you. He is for you. He is helping you. And so enduring suffering pleases God, Peter tells us. Enduring suffering fulfills your calling. And enduring suffering is a way of being like Jesus. And so when you and I suffer unjustly, when we're criticized, ridiculed, mocked, laughed at, right? What do you do? Let me just tell you what I think. If I could wrap this up into one sentence that you can tweet out, essentially Peter is saying this: keep your mouth shut and trust God to take care of you. How's that for a big idea for a sermon? Shut up and trust God. That's what he's saying. Shut up and trust God. And so then he fleshes out this idea of submission. We've talked about it last week. We're going to talk about it next week. Because he's saying here that Jesus saved you through his submission so that you can honor him through your submission. So he saved you by obeying the Father and shutting up so that you can honor him through you shutting up and obeying him. Because when Jesus came into this world, even though he was the one who created the world in every form of authority on this earth, he willingly and even joyfully submitted himself to human authority. As a child, he even submitted to his parents' authority. And as an adult, he even submitted to the authority of the government, even though all he had to do was say the word and he could overthrow them. And then the supreme example of that is the cross. And so when he was murdered brutally and suffered unjustly on and was crucified on a cross, by the way, a death that was reserved for slaves under Roman law, he didn't rebel. He suffered and entrusted himself to his Father. And as a result of his submission, we have the ability to be reconciled to God and live a life that pleases him. Jesus saved you and rescued you through his submission so that you can honor him through your submission. And what I love about this passage, then we're going to transition to communion, is let me just step back and remind ourselves who's writing this. This is Peter, the apostle Peter, the guy who stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. And this was written several years after the death of Christ. He's writing this to the church and is reminding them that the call to suffering is rooted in following Jesus to the cross. So here's Peter reminding the church about suffering and the way of the cross, who several years earlier, this same Peter once took Jesus aside and rebuked him in anger because he didn't like how Jesus was talking about suffering and being crucified and being and rising again. Don't you love that? Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked Jesus. Wow. And said, hey, Jesus, I don't like this suffering talk. Don't talk about the cross. That's not the way it's going to go down. And then it was Peter, the same guy who during the Passion Week hid from Jesus. Oh, aren't you one of those followers of Jesus? Oh, no, not me, homie. Oh, aren't you one of those disciples? Oh, no way, not me. Oh, aren't you? And then the rooster crows, right? And so now here's Jesus, or excuse me, here's Peter, the guy who didn't get it, now gets it. The guy who said, I'm not going to suffer, saying, oh, you need to suffer if you're going to follow Jesus. And so if you're not yet a follower of Christ, oh, man, I pray that you would go from not getting it to getting it. Right? You don't just embrace Jesus as Savior, you embrace him as the suffering Savior. And for the rest of us, as we take the Lord's Supper today, we are reminded that these tables are for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, for those of you who are suffering and those of you who are not suffering. And so Jesus did not just suffer to be your example, he suffered to rescue you and be your Savior. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remind ourselves of the suffering servant.